Amen. Well, you can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. That's the text we'll be in this morning as we continue our way through this wonderful book. And so glad to spend time with you guys this morning and looking forward to allowing the Word of God to shape us. The title of today's message is Walking as Children of Light. And this is part two of that message. Last week, part one. And let's begin here today by reading verses 11 through 14. Last week, we began in verse 7 and we went to verse 10, actually. So let's read all of 7 through 14. It says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" It was during World War II that the Allied forces developed and really relied upon a photography system, an aerial reconnaissance program. And during this aerial photography expansion during World War II, they used it to gather the intelligence, the Allied forces did, to gather intelligence. And so what they would do is during the night, they would fly over enemy territory and they would take pictures of the occupied zones. And as they did that, they would take these photos that would end up being looking pretty black and white and pretty flat. Almost an inability to kind of identify anything that's in the picture. And that was at first glance. But when you would put these photos under the infrared light, you could see things as they really were. You could see things as they were really there. And so all these camouflaged bunkers or hidden roads or hidden tanks, or even really these fabricated roads that were meant for trapping the opposition, the light exposed and gave definition to the way that things really were. They exposed and showed things as they were, and this led to the successful ability to fight in that war and ultimately to success. And so in really the same way, the Apostle Paul here in this section is reminding believers who they are now in Christ. They have a new nature. They are light. That is the nature of the believer. And now they are to live in the light. And they are to expose the works of darkness so that we would see them, the world would see them, and they would be identified to be as they really are, which is darkness. And so that's our task, really, as believers. And so Paul here is continuing to teach us how to live as we have been made to be now in the light. And if you remember last week, there were five dimensions to this. There were five dimensions in verses 7 through 10. We called the first one division. In verse 7, he says you are to be divided from the unbeliever. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Emphasis, listen now, on them. The emphasis is on the people, is on the people of darkness. The believers are to separate themselves from them. That doesn't mean that we don't try to reach them evangelistically, but we understand that we are not part of them. And so there's no fellowship there. Instead, there is a desire to see them saved. And he moves on. The second dimension of this, we said, was we call distinction in verse 8a. And he says to be separate from them because you are different from them. Based upon your new nature now, you are different from the unbeliever now in Christ. And so then he talks about what we call direction, which he says now you have to walk in light. Walk because you've been made light. You are separate now from the darkness. Therefore, live in this light. In other words, your everyday life, practically speaking, needs to be in accordance with who you are now in Christ. And so then we talked about the display in verse 9. He gives us these summarizing fruits of living in the light. He calls them righteousness. He calls it goodness. He calls it truth. And that's a great summary. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, that's the idea of the moral goodness. Righteousness, doing what's right in God's eyes. And then truth. Everything is surrounded by and defined by truth. That's the Christian life. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's a great summary. That's why Paul puts it there. It's not that we don't have any other expectations on us as Christians, but that's just a comprehensive summary using those three words. And then finally, he moves on to the discernment. At the very end of last week's passage, he talks about how we have to live in a way that is figuring out what is pleasing to God. And that's not arbitrary. That doesn't mean that you just kind of feel something or don't feel something or think something or don't think something. He says if you're going to live in the light, you have to constantly be looking to the Word of God as to understanding what pleases God and what doesn't. And you have to have discernment there. You have to know what's going on in this life. You can't be aloof. You can't be without any kind of knowledge or wisdom or discernment between what the Word of God says and how you should live your life. You've got to know what's going on. And so you look to the Word for what's pleasing to God. Well, this morning, Paul is going to add three more dimensions to this. We're going to end up with eight. And so I just want to get right into it. Let's look at the first one. And the first one in verse 11, we're going to call that denying their works. Denying their works. This is the sixth dimension of living in light. And he says in verse 11, and do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 11a, denying their works. Here what we see is the call for believers to and the church, listen, to separate and expose the works of those who live in darkness. Now this is interesting, and you got to pay attention to the details here. This passage, verses 7 through 14, is really divided into two sections. You could see the idea that we are to be separated from them, and now we are to be separated from their works. Okay? So the emphasis of verse 7 is do not be partakers with who? Them. And verse 11 is the emphasis, do not be participating in their unfruitful what? Works. And so this is now the focus. The focus from 7 through 14 really is the works. 7 through 10 are the people. And so this is very clearly divided, but we understand what light is. We talked about it last week. It's used metaphorically here. We went through some Old Testament passages and some New Testament passages regarding this spiritual reality of darkness and light. It's the idea of it encompasses two really categories. Light encompasses the idea of truth. So there's an intellectual aspect to it. And then holiness, there's a moral aspect to it. The same with darkness. The darkness is being in dark regarding the truth. And then there's in darkness regarding morality, evil, living in evil. And so this idea of being of the light in Christ, being united with Christ, we have been made holy positionally. We are being made holy practically. We have been given the truth. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the gospel, right? And so now we know the truth. We've been united to Christ. We live in this holiness, and we are separate from this darkness. We have a new nature. This is not just works. This is nature, right? But in turn, the works will follow the nature. And so here, he's not only telling us not to participate with them, to be separate, there is no fellowship, but he's telling us to be separate from their works. Separate from their works. I want you to think about, even though I've told you all about this light, I'm just looking up some passages this past week. Christ is the light of the world. Those who are in darkness when he comes have seen a great what? Light. We are united to him by faith, by seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So we've been given this new nature now, and we are to live in this light. We are to not live in the darkness which we once were from. And so it would make sense that if we have this new nature, that we are not the same anymore, that we live with these new works. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, because many of you guys, your mind is probably going there when I'm talking about this, and it should, right? Let's just read a little bit of this. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man having been sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. There was the true light which was coming into the world who enlightens everyone, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will, and not of the will of man, but of God. And so turn back to Ephesians. This idea is clear to us that Christ shows us the way to salvation. He is the definition of goodness. He's the definition of holiness. We've been united to him in his truth. We have this new nature positionally, and now we live in this new nature practically. We are of the light, and this is this metaphor for the spiritual goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so now with this new nature, once again, we are to have different works, different works. So what does he say here? In verse 11, he says, and, which is a conjunction, which you would say is not very important, but it is important. All of these words, every word God what? Breathed. And so we understand that all these words are important, but this conjunction brings us back to really verse 7. Okay, therefore do not be partakers with them. And verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. So you got them and you've got their works. Right? And so this is what we're not participating in anymore. And by the way, this idea of do not participate, it's an imperative. It means it's a command from your heavenly Father. Obedience is doing what we're told, when we're told, with the right what? Heart. And so this is our heavenly Father commanding us here to do something. And so we have this present imperative, which is an ongoing imperative. This means that this doesn't just happen one time. This is now a continual action and lifestyle for you as a believer in Christ. You are to not be in participation, connection with, fellowship with the works of unbelievers. That's just not my word. That's God's word. You can't get any more clear than this passage. So there's no other way to take this. Right? And this is the same as what Revelation 18:4 says when he tells them to come out of Babylon and do not participate with them in their sins, because it will result in the same judgment that they have. Right? And so this is the idea. And he says there, right? Do not verse 11, participate in some translations, their unfruitful works of darkness, right? And so this, who is these works of darkness belonging to, even if we go back to them in verse 7? Well, them and there are those who are referring to them in verse 6, right? It's the sons of who? Disobedience, that the wrath of God is on because of the things that they do. We can't be deceived about this. And so verse 7, it's them that them is referring to. And then in verse 11, when we get here about their works, we are still referring to them, the sons of disobedience. And so this is now coming to light here, that he's talking to the believers who have a new nature, who are separated from the unbelievers who have a different nature and therefore different works. Now this is important because look what he says next in verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Now this is what you have to start understanding. The lifestyle of the unbeliever, their works are unfruitful. They're not pleasing to God, as we just referred to in verse 10. And they're not, isn't this interesting that he contrasts this with what we see in verse 9? For the fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth, right? But the unbeliever's works are unfruitful. They're unfruitful. They don't produce anything godly and pleasing to the Lord apart from the new birth, apart from Christ, apart from the new nature. These are unfruitful works. This is the unproductive, useless, ungodly, unpleasing works of the unbeliever. And look at this, the darkness. Look at the source of their works. These are unfruitful works of what? Darkness. This is the darkness that's producing these works. That's why you have to understand the nature will produce the works. The works don't produce the nature. That's a justification concept, right? Our works do not produce a new nature in us that's pleasing to God. In other words, you cannot earn right standing with God. It's the other way around. You're given a new nature. This regeneration precedes faith and precedes sanctification. You're given a new nature, and then your works are those works that are pleasing to God. Someone needs to be saved before they can live in the light. They need to be made light before they can live in the light. And I was talking to some people this week. They said, well, what's this idea of once saved, always saved? They said, because I'm still going to sin and all those things. I said, well, yes, but you're confusing salvation with sanctification. There is a positional sanctification, positional holiness in which you are saved and you have right standing with God. And then it produces the ongoing progressive sanctification, the idea of being made new or being made like Christ. And so he's talking about here that these works are a product of the nature. The darkness in which we once lived, he refers to this in verse 8. For you were formerly what? Darkness. Look at verse 8. Not you were formerly doing darkness. You were formerly what? Darkness. That means that this nature is producing this work. This is a nature he's talking about. This is spiritual deadness, as Ephesians 2 told us about. So these are unfruitful, meaning they're empty, they're evil, they're not, and this is not merely extreme sins. Listen close now. Here's the application. This is not merely extreme sin. Okay, that's how we look at this when we talk about darkness and evil. This is not extreme sin. This is the philosophies. These are the philosophies of the world. This morning when I got up, and what I do every Sunday morning is as I'm kind of working through getting here, is that I'm praying the whole time. Because my job in Acts chapter 6, you guys have seen it plenty of times, is to teach the word and to what? And what? Pray. So my main job is to be away from here and be praying. Right? Like Jesus goes up to the mountain and does what? Prays. I'm praying all morning for you guys. And I'm thinking in my mind, Lord, what do these people need? How do they need to change? Where do you need to call them out of living practically still in this darkness. And as I'm praying through that, I'm driving here, I'm just praying the whole time, praying. And I'm thinking to myself, man, most of these grotesque, extreme sins, they are not the sins in which our people are participating in, right? There are some, but this is going to be the more subtle trappings of sins in your lives. This is going to be the worldly philosophies. This is going to be being caught up in all the things of this life. Money, status, social media fame, vacations, being independent, out from underneath authority, participating in works of darkness to be evangelistic to your neighbors, when all you're really doing is doing things that are ruining your witness rather than bolstering your witness, right? By the way, those are not times for you to evangelize when there's dark parties going on. The best time is for you to say, and no, I don't participate in that, because I'm a believer in Christ. And they might malign you, they might be offended, whatever. But then when everybody's sober and everybody's just watching their kids in the driveway, that's the best time for you to evangelize, right? But these are subtle things in which you're going to get trapped in which you are now participating in their works, even for good reasons. And you've got to be able to discern what's pleasing to God, what's not pleasing to God. I mean, this is how we get trapped up. We get bitterness, we get envy, we get Satan traps us in this realm of isolation. We isolate ourselves from the church. You think about the body of Christ. I know I talk a lot about, you know, missing church. I mean, think about the idea of the people you are committed to when you join in membership. These are people that you have committed to because you're committing to help them grow in Christ, right? And so but what does Satan want to do? He wants to tempt you to be selfish, self-centered, to where my life is about me. And these people don't need me, right? It's not about others. And so these are the ways in which this unfruitful works of darkness is going to trap your life. Maybe it's in your marriage and you're thinking to yourself, no, they're not treating me right. I deserve X, Y, and Z. And so you go on and you just begin to pursue these works of darkness that are no longer supposed to be in your life. And so you think about all the ideas in which you could be trapped in these subtle ways. They might not be the extreme sins, grotesque sins that you would constitute as evil and darkness, but you have to understand any philosophy that is not in Christ is a worldly, fleshly, sinful philosophy. You must take all thoughts, all ideas, all philosophies captive into the obedience of who? Of Christ. They must be defined by Christ and his word. And so this is really important for us to have this great idea of not participating in this. We must never compromise God's standard, right? Unrighteousness, listen close, is never permitted. And this is not legalism as though you have to earn your right standing with God. This is, the proof is in the pudding as whether or not you belong to Christ. And you want to come from a heart that wants to honor Christ with your life because you love him, because you want to obey him. You want to follow him. You want to know him more deeply. You want to love others. This should come from a deep desire. And so this is really important for us. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who walks in an unruly manner, not according to the tradition in which they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we did not act in an unruly manner among you. And so this idea of living in this godly manner, verse 14, if anyone does not obey your word in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is very important for us because You're going to see in just a minute, this is not only applied to separating from the unbeliever's works, but it could also incorporate separating yourself from the so-called believer's works that are works of darkness, okay? And so I'll show you that in a minute when we get to our next point, but just keep that in mind. But verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. And so, and we go on, we've read this before, he talks about idolaters or swindlers, those of this world, right? But those who are believers can be shown to be outside of the church through their works as well, but do not associate with these people. And so we have to understand this. And so now, as Paul establishes here, go back to Ephesians, denying their works, he says that our responsibility goes further from that than this. So stay with me here, okay? I don't want to lose your attention in terms of how important this is. We need to not only separate ourselves from them, but we need to define what it is they're even doing, okay? So this is where it begins to get uncomfortable for most. But we like uncomfortable here, don't we? Okay. That's why we tried to flip off the lights on you just a couple minutes ago. We're going to see how you're going to react. All right, verse 11 through 12. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 11 through 12. 11b through 12. He says this, and do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. We just covered that. That's the idea of denying their works. We must deny even being participants in their works. Verse 11b, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. This point goes all the way through 13 as well. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. And so here, what we're seeing is that the believer or the church is not only supposed to not participate in the unbeliever's works. It goes further than this. Your responsibility goes further than not participating. Your responsibility as a believer in Christ is to properly define their works. Okay? Define them. In other words, your job is to begin as a Christian maturing in such a way where you can call a spade a spade. You can call it what it is, okay? And many of us have not had our minds trained yet in the scripture to be able to discern works of goodness and evil. We still are confused about what it is that's even expected of us as believers. We have maybe even a worldly philosophy, even from the contemporary American church, that in the contemporary American church comes up with pragmatic philosophies as to what is right for the church to do, and now all of a sudden you're confused, and you call what is evil, it's just unloving to call that what it is. No, it's not. It's actually godly. And we see here now from the scriptures, as you look at the scriptures, now they're educating you as to be able to properly discern and define what's exactly expected and what's going on. And so he says here, instead, okay, but instead, that's contrasting language. It's contrasted with participating, right? Look at verse 11b. But instead, what do you mean instead? Instead of participating in the dark works, okay? Not only do you not participate in them, but then he says here, expose them, allego in the Greek. And the idea is to expose, it even goes to disgrace, to put to shame, to judge. This word is used in this way, or to bring to light, or to confront, or to convince, or to show fault. And so you basically have these two senses of this word expose in verse 11b that is clarifying for us. Exposing here means not only to bring it to light or to define it properly, but it also could carry this idea of a rebuke. Okay? And this is where we'll get to the idea that this also could apply to the believers in the church as well. in terms of us exposing what's going on. So the debate here is really between whether or not this is including the believers in the church. Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Are we talking about only the works of the unbelievers outside of the church that we're supposed to expose? Or are we called to expose the unfruitful works of darkness because there's somebody or a group of people within this church that are participating in the unfruitful works of darkness, and we're called to expose them who are within the body and not participate in what they're doing? And the debate is between all of these commentaries, and it's very interesting because of this word expose. If it carries about a rebuking, listen, if it carries about a rebuking aspect to this, then it has to include the believer in within the church. Now, we could rebuke the unbeliever in our evangelism, but we also know that if you rebuke the unbeliever in their sin, I mean, you're doing no good. They need to be saved, right? You changing their life and morally fixing their life does nothing for them eternally. And so therefore, you can rebuke them in your evangelism, show them their sin so that they agree with God about it, right? But in other words, well, all you're doing is exposing it to them so that they can be saved. Now, for the believer who's within the church, there is a rebuke because the expectation is that they know the truth. They have the Holy Spirit in them. But I think this applies to both. I think that you have to understand for the unbeliever outside of the church, I'm going to expose their works for what they are, for myself, for my family, for our church, and even for them in my evangelism. And then for the believer within the church, I am going to expose what they're participating in, if it's sin, and help define their participation for what it is, which is sin, and therefore rebuke so that I can bring them back into living in the light. So there's both here that are included. And I think that that's very warranted by the text. And so we have to reprove and we have to expose what's going on. This is your job. And I could give you a whole bunch of verses. 1 Corinthians 13, Matthew 18, 1 Timothy 5, 2 Timothy 4, Titus 1, Titus 2. I mean, we could go all around here. You have to understand that as believers in the church, your job is to hold one another accountable and to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort, right? Why? Because you want people to live in the light. This doesn't give you license to just say, you know, express your angry heart to everybody. But this is a call for you to hold one another accountable, expose the works of darkness, and tell people that it's not acceptable for believers. Come back to the light, right? And your job is to expose what's happening outside of these walls and to call it what it is, to identify worldly philosophies and sins, not participate in them, and then for your family and for your church family, define them so they stay away from it, but also for your evangelism, show people their sin so they can agree with God about it, they can repent from it, and they can be saved. This is your job. And so if you don't do this, if you don't want to do this, you will be disobeying exactly what Paul is telling us to do here. We are to expose them. Why? Here's the reason. Verse 12. See that word for? That's an important word. This is a because. Okay? For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Here's what he's saying here. We are to expose, we are to reprove, we are to rebuke, we are to define, right? They're unfruitful works. By the way, these works are He presupposes, he's never told us this yet. He's just presupposing that these works are done in secret, right? This is a presupposition. This is something that he's just taken as a given. These works are done in secret. It's disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done in by them in secret. He's talking about these unfruitful works that we just talked about. So you have to understand for a second, these works are hidden. When it comes to the believer in the church, these might be hidden sins. Or at the very best, these are sins hidden within the heart. These are sins that no one else can see. Their hatred, their bitterness, their selfishness, their pride. Those are hidden sins that must be brought to the light and exposed by the church body, right? Why? Because these sins can stay hidden and lay dormant for a long time, but then they'll kill you, right? But not only that, but for the world, these sins are hidden in a sense in the darkness. Why? Because this is just, everyone might not see them and identify them for what they are. Because they just blend in with the darkness, don't they? But the church is called to identify that. Isaiah chapter 29 says, "Woe to those who do these deeds in secret." And so darkness conceals sin. The believer is to bring and to shed light, shed biblical light on the philosophies, the ways, the sins, the thoughts, the patterns of this world, so they are seen for what they truly what are. Everyone's going to call you crazy. Just get ready for it. Why are you being so hard? Why are you being such a stickler? Why are you so legalistic? Oh, that's unloving. I mean, come on. We intend well. We mean well. Right? That's why Jesus was crucified. Jesus says, they hate me because I tell them that their deeds are what? Are evil. No one wants to hear that. But that's exactly what the disciples did. And they were all killed. Right? Besides John, he was exiled. He had a vacation on an island. But all of them were treated terribly. Why? Because, yeah, they believed Christ was the Messiah. The Jews didn't believe it. But why didn't they want to believe it? It was a moral issue, not an intellectual one. They didn't want their darkness, their deeds to be exposed. And so you have to understand, you're going to be rejected for this. But this is part of your calling. You're exposing them. The world might not see this. They're concealing this. But the church, you must expose this because you have the word of God as defining what is good and evil for you, right? Verse 19 of chapter 4, just turn one page, maybe even to the left of Ephesians. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. By the way, the works in which he's referring to in this passage, we could easily go back and give some definition to this. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, foolish talk, coarse jesting. Remember when he talked about all these things? Well, that's certainly included in the works that he's talking about here. And so this is our job, to expose them. Now, what's the agency? Who does these things? Verse 12, them. Them. Who's them? Well, we already talked about it. It's these people who are of the darkness, who live in the darkness, the sons of disobedience, who are under the wrath of God. It's them versus us in some of those ways. Now, we are obviously trying to reach them, but you have to understand there is, by scriptural definition, a them and an us. I know we don't want to hear that. And we were part of the them, weren't we? By God's grace, we are part of the us. But you have to understand there is a them and there is an us, and that is just how it is, because God has called some to salvation and some have not come to salvation. And maybe they will, and we hope that they do. And that's why we call them out. But we have to define this for what it is. But he says here, look at this, and I want you to notice this. It is disgraceful to speak of these things. That word disgraceful, in other translations, probably some of you have it, is translated what? Shameful? It's shameful. Now, I want to ask you this question. When does shame come? Shame comes after sin, right? We see the sin in the garden with Adam and Eve, and what was the guilt was the objective disobedience to God. What was the result of that guilt? Shame. They were hiding themselves in the bushes, right? Because they know they had done wrong. It is shameful to even talk of these things. What he's not saying is don't identify it, rebuke it, stay away from it, call it for what it is, because that would defeat the whole purpose of what his teaching is. He's saying it's shameful to talk of these things as though they are to be embraced, as though they are normal, as though we participate in them, as though that they're just okay for us. That's the shameful act. And why does shame come? It's because these things are sinful. They deserve to be shamed. It will produce shame in you. If we live in light of this or talk about this, shameful. This is the idea. By the way, this is what I notice when people come to terms with living in sin. This is inevitably what's produced inside of them. They walk around with an almost unsheddable shame. And we see it all the time. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm just the idea. Remember when you were living in the light, you were consecrated to the Lord, you were willing to sacrifice everything to be faithful to God. And then remember when you just started giving that up slightly, compromising a little bit at a time. And now all of a sudden, you are living in such a way that is less than consecration, but you are constantly trying to defend yourself or make up for it or redefine it or bolster your cause or whatever. We hear this all the time, feel separated from the body. You feel separated from the other believers. You feel separated from the elders. Or you feel separated from those who are in your elder shepherding group. Why? Well, let me ask you, what changed? The change is that you came to terms with sin. And yet, you are now ashamed in your heart because you know it's wrong. And yet, you still want your sin. So you have these competing idols. You don't want to get rid of your sin. You want to have your lifestyle the way that it is. You want to live still in the darkness a little bit. But you also wanted people to think highly of you, right? And so now these things are competing. And you're just walking around with this shame. And the shame has separated you from the body. The shame has separated you from the leaders. Your shame has separated you from your elder shepherding group, right? It's the shame. And just live in the light and that shame goes away. It's wonderful, right? It's the armor of light that Romans talks about. And so this shame separates us from others. This shame, it really weighs on us. And by the way, the whole unsaved world is living to shed their shame. All of the pursuits are to find worth and to make up for where they know inherently they are guilty before God. They can't identify it. They might be blind to it. We need to tell them about it. But that's all they're doing. They're trying to find worth and acceptance before God because they know that they're guilty. And it's just a bunch of trying to sew fig leaves on, isn't it? It's just trying to cover up for the shame. And they can just turn to Christ and their shame is taken away. And so this is what we have to understand. This is shame producing. This is shameful. It deserves to be shamed. It will produce shame, and we need to stay away from it. And so, verse 13 tells us how this happens. So do not participate. So we're to deny this. 11b, we're to define this. Verse 12, it's disgraceful to even speak of these things. Shame comes, right? That's the reason. This is shameful. This is disgraceful. This is hidden. This is done in secret. This is in the dark. This is by them who are not part of the truth, who are separated from God, right? You see the reasoning there in verse 12. You can pull all of that stuff out and you say, oh, this is why Paul is telling me to stay away from it and define it for what it is. But there's more to the second point. He says, He says, here's how this all happens. Here's how you define. Here's how you fulfill what I just told you in 11b and 12. All things become visible when they are exposed by the what? Light. Everything that becomes visible is light. And what he's saying here is, how this happens is you expose it by the light. You are, what the Bible tells us, that you're light. If you know the truth and you're in Christ, the Christ is a light. Lights come into the world to show the what sin is, show people what their sin is, so they can agree with God about it. And the light shows the way to salvation, the pathway to God. Expose the light. So Christ, the Word of God, you yourself that know the Word of God, you are to. This is how this darkness becomes exposed, right? It's like living in a dark room and all of a sudden the lights are turned on. This is what you are to do. The Word of God, your light that you have in terms of your union with Christ, knowing the truth and your holiness. And then the gospel of Christ sheds light upon what this really is. And this is being honest. This is being honest with self and with others. But you have to understand this. This light, everything becomes visible when it's exposed by, or when they are, right? Things become visible when they are, the things that we're talking about. These things refer back to the works in verse 11, are exposed by the light. Do you ever, like, in the middle of the night, walk around and you're like, okay, I'm going to go, I heard something, or I don't know, got to go to the bathroom or something. And you're bumping into stuff, right? You can't see in the dark. And when you turn the light on, you see everything for where it is. And when these works are exposed by the light of Christ in his word, by you who are in the light, they become seen for what they really are. They might look innocent. That's exactly what Satan wants to do, right? He's the father of lies. He wants you to live in darkness so you don't see things for what they truly are. And so we shed light on these things and we see them for what they are. And by the way, this brings back joy. There's so much joy with living in the light. This brings back closeness with God. So we make things visible, right? Now, the second part of verse 13, I know it seems confusing. For everything that becomes visible is light. And in one sense of the word, that's true in terms of the way that you would understand that everything that becomes visible as it truly is has now the light of Christ shining upon it. But there's also ways in which this is translated differently, which I think also is also true, and maybe even the better translation. It says all things which are exposed by light become visible, right? All things which are exposed by light become visible, and that is also true. And so we understand that these things that are exposed by the light, these dark works, become visible to be with definition as they truly are, right? And if the light shines on them and they become visible, yes, in many ways it is then given the light of Christ. So this is important for you to understand. Your part is, your job is to not only deny these works, but to define them for what they are. When the truth, I'll just say this, when the truth of Scripture shines upon the works of the unbeliever, it gives definition and clarity as to what those works are so that we can reject them and we can identify them for the unbeliever and so that the church can stay away from them and live and walk in light. Okay? Now, last but not least here, and we're done, is this, what he says here is we are to deny the works, we are to define the works, and how does this happen? It happens, number three, by completely devoting ourselves to Christ. Verse 14, it says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will what? Shine on you. And so we have all of this. This is the eighth dimension of all these dimensions that I spoke to you about in regards of how to live in light. And this is really it twofold. This is an evangelistic call. And this is a summarizing statement for the believer, right? And so here, what we see here for the believer is that we live in light. We are united with Christ. Christ's light shines upon us, and the word of Christ shines upon us. God is pleased with us. We live in the light as he calls us to. For the unbeliever, if we will agree with God about the works of darkness and turn to Christ, his light, his holiness, his truth will shine upon you. And so this is this concluding remark. Listen close. We're almost done. This concluding remark is a quote from Isaiah chapter 60, which I read earlier. And it's very interesting here because Paul here, just like he did back in Ephesians chapter, I think it's chapter 4. 4:8. He in this context here, he begins to describe that he is going to quote something. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes he just quotes it without giving you any kind of runway or any kind of indication that he's about to quote something from the Old Testament. And it's interesting here with this concluding remark that he says something that indicates he's going to quote something. He says, "For this reason, it says," right? So this is a little intro. And this is important because he wants the readers to identify and refer back to exactly what he's talking about. Isaiah chapter 60, remember when we quote the Old Testament, it's not that it's exactly in line with the situation that's happening there, but there's something about the context, something about the meaning of the Old Testament quote that enlightens us in terms of what he's saying here. And what is he saying in that Isaiah 60 passage? He's speaking of the future. He's speaking of when Christ in his millennial reign will be the light of his people. His glorious light will shine. His people will be the light of the world because he will be upon them. And the outside nations that don't know Christ will be considered and defined as darkness. Right? And so what is he saying here? He's saying this is exactly what you will be and are now in Christ when you live this way. And this is exactly what you can be if you are outside of Christ as part of the nations. You can turn to Christ, repent from your sins, and live for him, and you will be part of his glorious people. And for you who are believers already, listen close, because this has an application for us. This is a salvific call, but this is also a sanctifying call. And so if you live in darkness, he says, "Awake, O sleeper." Sleeper in the scriptures, used metaphorically for spiritual deadness, being spiritually lethargic. He's calling the people who still live in darkness as believers, those who are asleep. You're sleepwalking, right? And he says, "Awake, O sleeper." Awake, this idea of change in will. To turn away from sin, right? Awake, O sleeper. He says, arise from the dead. Dead here means either unbelief, you could, in this evangelistic call, or dead spiritual deadness in the sense of still living in darkness, though you have a new nature of the light. Awake. And he says, then Christ's light will shine on you. His very truth and holiness will be part of your life. And for the unbeliever, you will be called into this and be saved. And so as we close here, church, listen, this is my call, believer, as we close this little section that we've spent 2 weeks upon. You've got to follow these eight dimensions of living in the light. It's really important. And hear this last part of it too, to deny the works of the unbeliever, to define them for what they are and allow Christ's truth in your life, living in holiness, to be the definition of your life. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. He said in a sermon called The Light of the World, he says, "Thy light will show the dark how dark it is." And he's talking to the church, not about Christ here. although we only have that because of Christ. He says, even as Christ's life judged upon the men of his age, so the doers of this faith expose the evils of unbelief. The holiness of the believer's life reveals the wickedness of sin. And so this is for the believer to turn to Christ and to live in his light, for the unbeliever to turn for the first time and to have a new nature of light so he can walk in it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we want the people of our church to live in the light. If there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, please allow them to turn to you so that they're your light of Christ, you can shine upon them and they can know you and live in your reality of truth and holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, as we close today, we're going to take the Lord's table. And this is a time for you, as you normally do, to pray, to reflect on your life, to repent where you need to. For unbelievers in the room who don't know Christ or unsure, or even if you are living in darkness and unwilling to turn away from it and have unrepentant sin, this time is not for you. This is a time for those who know Christ and who genuinely have built their life on the gospel and want to live in the light as he's called them to. So what we're going to do right now is you're going to take the time in your seat, remember the gospel message, remember the call of this passage, repent, pray, ask God to help you. And when you're ready, you're going to come up here, you're going to take of the cup, you're going to go back to your seat, and I'm going to instruct us when it comes time. And so take this time now to remember the gospel of Christ, to reflect on your life, to repent where you need to, and come up when you're ready. Okay, take this time now.